A lot of things going on today, so I'm going to try to keep it real short. Chapters 24 through 27. We're going to pull this morning's message from those chapters. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, as we open your word and we look to you, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you'd speak to us. We pray for bread. Pray that you would speak to us in a current way, and you'd, by your grace, help us to receive and obey and to practice. And we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapters 24 through 27 in Isaiah. Many commentators say that chapter 24 of Isaiah parallels Matthew 24. And really, this section talks a lot about the end times. What's going to happen in the end? That's a popular subject, end times. In fact, most people believe the end is near, even if they're not Christian. That's the general consensus. Seems like things are, you know, coming to a head, coming to an end. And speaking of end times, we're not going to go over everything here or spell out, you know, a map of exactly how everything's going to turn out. But I want to look at, for us, as we think about end times, everything's going to end. Jesus is coming back, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. What kinds of things stir up in our hearts? We have maybe an anticipation or an excitement. Maybe somewhat of a fear or an anxiety. But I want to look from these chapters and see if we can find a proper disposition concerning the end times here from chapters 24 through 27 in Isaiah. Just a few quick points about what we should be about, what we should be doing and feeling and thinking. And the first I see is a disposition of proclamation. Isaiah, as he spoke about the end times, he didn't keep it secret. He spoke openly about what would come. And as Christians, when it comes to end times, we know what's coming. The Bible tells us a lot about what happens in the end. We shouldn't keep all this stuff secret. We shouldn't just, you know, kind of like share it with each other in church and then don't let the world in on it. We should have a disposition of proclamation, proclaiming what's to come. And in chapter 24, Isaiah proclaims many things about the end. And quickly, we can look at them. And first of all, it's important, biblically. You know, in Romans, Paul tells us, you know, how are they going to be saved if they don't hear the truth, the gospel? And how are they possibly going to hear if it's not preached, if there's not a preacher to tell them? We're commanded to proclaim the good news. And the more importantly, concerning the end times, because the end is near. My end is near. Your end is near. Absolutely. And it seems the end of all the earth, the end for everyone and everything is near. So we must proclaim and preach and speak of it. But he speaks here proclaiming certain things, speaking of God's judgment. In chapter 24, verses 4 through 6. Well, let's start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. God's judgment is coming. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So we see that judgment is coming for all people on the earth. No one is exempt. All types of people. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you happen to go to church or not. He says, as with the people, so with the priests. Everyone is going to experience what's coming. God's judgment. Now, of course, we believe that he's going to rapture his church before he pours out his judgment. According to the blood of Jesus, we're covered, and his wrath is not appointed to his saints. But specifically, just in general, as his judgment comes, it doesn't matter how much money you have or who you are, it spreads to all classes of people, the judgment to come. Why is the earth going to be judged? Why is everything going to be judged? Well, he gets into that, and Isaiah says in verse 4, The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So what types of things should we be proclaiming concerning the end times? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for everyone. And the reason why judgment is coming is because of man's sin, because man's transgressed God's law, because we don't measure up to God's holiness, to what's right. So God's going to make things right through judgment on all people. He goes on in chapter 24, speaking that not only all the people of the earth, but all the pleasures of the earth will be judged. Speaking of the wine and the singing and the instruments and the joy and the mirth, how that's all going to come to an end. And the types of things that people take pleasure in and go to for comfort as they try to seek to withdraw from God and dealing with their own problem of sin. The things, the distractions of this world that seem to bring pleasure for a time. All that's coming to an end. All of that's going to be judged, the Bible says. All the people of the world, all the pleasures of the world. And then, interesting, in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 24, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. We see that all the principalities of the world will be judged. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And the devil, the god of this world and his dominion and his demons, they will be judged. No one and nothing is going to get away, is going to miss out, is going to hide God's judgment. And the proclamation, hey, it's coming. You can't get away from it. You can't avoid it. God's judgment is coming. The proclamation we should be about. You know, we don't need to, you know, describe in detail our eschatology to everyone we run across on the street. Nor do we need to give all these points of judgment. But we need to be open to say something. There's people out there that think the end is coming, but they don't really know how or why or when. And we're the ones that are supposed to have the truth. We need to be open as the Lord leads to proclaim the truth boldly. If it's not popular or politically correct to talk about sin, that shouldn't keep us from telling the truth. It's true. Judgment is coming on the earth. And many are going to be judged for their sins. Everyone's going to have to give an account for their life and their sin. Judgment is coming. Another thing we see about the punishment in Isaiah, unashamed to proclaim, it's permanency. The judgment talked about here is final. That's why we know that the day he's talking about is speaking of the end. Because he says the whole earth is going to be distorted. It's going to, the axis, look in verse 19. The earth is violently broken up. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise. Everything's going to come to an end in a final way. The sun and moon are going to go dark, the Bible teaches. In the end, it's not going to be like, you know, God will judge and then everything will be okay. The earth will pass away completely. Everything secure and sure will be dissolved. The end and the judgment is final and permanent. That's coming. The proclamation. But also, and as we continue through these points, they connect with one another. As we proclaim, what types of proclamation should we have? We should be open to speak of God's judgment, but also his praise. You see, God's good. And as we are open to talk about it, we shouldn't be ashamed. If we really believe God's good, we should talk like that. And you know what? We're told to proclaim the good news. The gospel is good news. The judgment is coming, but there's hope for everyone to avoid it, to be saved from judgment, to accept the free gift that God offers, salvation in Jesus Christ, proclaiming his praise. Hey, judgment is coming, but God is good. And even in his judgment, we see that his judgment speaks of his praise. As he judges the whole world, all people, all elements, and even all principalities, it shows his supremacy. See, he's above all men. He's in the position to judge you and I and every individual on earth because he is supreme. He's Lord of all. He will judge all the earth because he's over all the earth. Yes, Satan is the god of this world, but he's under God. And it's his place to judge this whole earth. He created it. He's supreme. And then all principalities, there's no other spiritual force that he is not above. So his final judgment speaks of his supremacy. And we can praise him. Man, judgment is coming. But God is good. And the God that we seek and worship and that saved us from our sins is Lord of all. He's the greatest. He's supreme. Speaking of his praises. And his judgment, we trust, is just and good. We don't speak of his judgment kind of with a, well, God's going to judge the world, but kind of ashamed that God's going to do that stuff. God's going to send people to hell, and, you know, kind of ashamed that that's the kind of God I serve. No, we trust that God is good. We know that God is just and right in his judgment. So, yes, judgment is coming on all the earth. The earth will be dissolved, but it's a good thing, we trust, because God is good. God is just. And that is fact. Also, we praise God for his salvation. Look in chapter 25, verses 6 through really the end of the chapter 12. Isaiah starts to talk about this mountain and all this stuff that happened on the mountain. God's going to make a feast on the mountain. And many commentators believe this is Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. And this alludes to the work that God accomplished on Calvary. Look in verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines and lays, of fat things full of marrow and well-refined wines of lays. In verse 7, he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Isaiah speaking of this thing that covers and seems to permeate and go and veil and blind and come across and affect every person in all nations, that God on this mountain will destroy it. That God will take away the veil and destroy the covering that is over all people. And then he speaks in verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And he continues to speak of his salvation, the work that was accomplished on the cross and what it means. So we praise him for his supremacy, for his goodness and judgment, for his salvation. And then as we look to end times, we don't just look to the day of judgment, but there's good in the end. So we praise him for the result of the end. The result of all his judgment is going to be good. Look in chapter 25, verse 8, looking at the good in the end. He swallows up death forever. See, we look past the judgment, and there's going to be a day when the Bible teaches in more than just this verse. Death will be swallowed up forever. Death has an end. Death affects and rules this earth. Everyone is bound to die. You can't avoid it. And yet, we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And after he judges the whole earth, and the earth passes away, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no more death. That will be swallowed up completely. He has conquered death when he rose from the dead. He conquered it. And he is supreme over every individual, over all the earth, over all principalities, and even over death. And he will swallow it up. And we can look to the future, and continuing in the verse, the Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces. Pain has an end. All hurt and pain will end when Jesus chooses. There will be a day. See, it's a good thing. As we proclaim the end times and all the judgment, there's good news. Past the judgment, there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. Paradise. Everything good will remain. Everything that's not will end. That's awesome news. Can you believe that this is truth? This is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This is good. Praising the Lord for the result and the end, for His salvation, for His work. There's a clear reference here in chapter 26, verse 19, to resurrection. You're dead, verse 19, chapter 26, shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast off the dead. Resurrection is real. Yes, we all will die, but we all will resurrect. We will live eternal. Our soul is immortal. And here, a clear prophecy of resurrection. And this is something we should praise God for. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, it gave us for all time something to point to as a hope for us to rise. We will rise with Him. We have hope that this world is not the end, that our death that is imminent is not all there is. So praising God, hey man, we have reason to praise as we serve Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we. Reasons to praise God. So, concerning end times, everything that's coming, we should have a disposition of proclamation, telling people truth, not afraid. We should have a disposition of praise. So we tell them all about how good God is, how good even His judgment. There's a scripture in Romans that talks about the unsearchable riches of God, even His judgments. And the more we understand in eternity, we'll understand how good His judgments are, and loving even. Continuing, two more points. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But what other disposition should we have concerning end times? That of peace. See, all this judgment and end of the world coming shouldn't stir up anxiety and fear in us. We can be at peace and rest. God's in control. All this that's coming is from God. He can protect, and it says in here about how He's a refuge to the poor. He can keep us no matter what comes, no matter what happens. The Bible says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We put our lay our requests before the Lord. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. That's what He desires for us. Peace. And that's what people will see. As we proclaim the truth of end times, a demeanor of peace speaks a lot. Hey, judgment is coming. The whole earth is going to burn up, but it's okay. It's okay. Because God is Lord of all. And this world is not all there is. Peace, not anxiety, fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That word peace is, one of the definitions is soundness. Have a steady soundness about the whole idea of the end of the world. And that's really, let's look in awesome verse here, chapter 25, verse 9. 26, verse 9. No, 26, verse 3. I wrote the wrong thing here. 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The promise of peace. The disposition that the believer should have concerning end times. Perfect peace. And that's really the setting of this scripture. The end of the world. You will keep him perfect peace in the midst of the ideas of the end of the world, because there's good coming. Perfect peace. Him whose mind who stayed on you. See, that's part of it. We need to, my dad shared one of his notes. The thing which you stay your mind upon will really become the thing which you trust, that which you trust in. So, staying our mind. John tells us that we're not to love the world. See, a lot of that fear and anxiety as we say, the world's coming to an end. Oh, no. It's because our heart is connected to the world. John says, do not love the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. So we're instructed in scriptures to set our minds on things above, stay our focus on Him and heavenly things. And that'll help us keep peace. Because yes, the world is falling away, but if we put our treasures in heaven, we set our hearts and minds upon Christ and eternity, and we can have peace. And the reality of the end is near. Judgment is coming. But it's okay. He will keep in perfect peace. Him whose mind is stayed on Him. Because he trusts in the Lord. Notice it's Him who keeps us in peace. See, we can't find peace. It's not like a solution. If I think about Him for an extra hour each day, then I won't have any anxiety. No solution. No program or system or formula. It's Him that gives us peace. So we seek Him. We obey Him. And look for Him to give us perfect peace. And it's all based upon trust. If this is real, if God really is who He says He is, then we really have nothing to worry about. If we've accepted Him, we're submitted to Him, we don't have anything to worry about. You know, judgment is coming. All sin. Every person will give an account. And how can anyone stand if He keeps record of sin? No one can. But with the Lord, there's forgiveness. We know that. So if we've given our hearts, submitted our lives, repented of our sins, then we don't have to worry about anything because we trust Him. We trust that it's real. So it's an exercise, an expression of our faith to have peace in the midst of end times. One more point. Well, first, is there another reference to peace? There's a couple more references to peace. The first one was wrong. We'll see if the other ones are right. 26:12. Lord, You will establish peace for us, for You have also done all works in us. 27:5. Or let Him take hold of My strength, that He may make peace with Me, and He shall make peace with Me. Speaking of the nation Israel. So peace all the way through this passage of Scripture, portion of Scripture. Last point, patience. Speaks here about patience. And our disposition concerning end times should be that of proclamation, that of praise for God is good, that of peace because it's all okay. He's in control. And also that of patience. Look in verse 9 of chapter 25. And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Patience, waiting for Him. Really, you know, it's hit me a lot because sometimes we don't give God the chance to work. We don't allow God His part. You know, okay, I'll proclaim and praise and I'll have peace. We try to tell everybody and we try to push it and force it. And we got all our points we want to make. And yet God wants us to have a demeanor of patience. A life before Christ, a proper life before Christ, demands patience. And He wants room to move. And here we see this person in that day will say, hey, see? I told you. See, we proclaim, but we're patient about it. God will reveal Himself to those who we speak to. It's God's work. Give Him room. Be open. Definitely proclaim truth. And then let God do a work. And with everything, as we see in times, we want to praise, we want to prepare, everything. What does God want? What does God want to lead me to do? What is God's work right now? Patience. It demands. See, a proper life before the Lord demands patience, and yet that's not the way we want to do things. And we always have these creative ways of avoiding the patience. He says, wait. He says, let it happen. Oh, there's got to be something I can do. But no. Allow God to work and have His way. As concerning end times. How is it going to all pan out? What is my part? I don't know. We'll see. Just be faithful, proclaim, praise, have peace, and have patience. Allowing God to work. And then also waiting for His return. Jesus told a parable about a man who went on a journey and the servant he left in charge. See, the servant that says in his heart, oh, the master's delaying his coming. He begins to beat the fellow servants. That person's going to be judged. The master's going to come back as a thief in the night when he doesn't expect it. So we should be always ready and waiting for his return. Patient in expectation. Not, well, yeah, the end times, they've been saying that stuff. And then just go on with your life as if it wasn't true. But waiting for his imminent return. Waiting on him. Expecting him. Chapter 26 also mentions again waiting. In verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just, yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. This, we see here, a perseverant patience, a waiting that has a lot of passion in it. He says, man, I'm waiting for you. And I'm up late, waiting for you. Up early in the morning, waiting for you. Expecting you, longing for you. A connection, a direction, a word. Persevering, waiting. The Bible says in Romans that hope that is not seen. You can't hope in what you see, but if we hope in what we cannot see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It's the type of disposition we should have concerning the end of the world. That of proclamation, that of praise, that of peace, and that of patience. One more scripture in closing. I actually took taking a scripture from 1 Thessalonians and a scripture from 2 Timothy, and I'm going to kind of mix them up. They're both concerning end times, though, so I'm not taking them out of context. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Father, we look around us and we believe that the end is near. We see signs of it. We see many indications. Lord, prepare us. Help us to be ready, watching, waiting. May you find us so doing. We pray for grace and mercy, Lord, to have a disposition of proclamation. We wouldn't keep quiet or fear or whatever keeps us back. Wouldn't hinder, but we would be ready to speak. That we would have a disposition of praise, Lord. That in our hearts we would know that you are good and it would bubble out in everything we say. That we would have a disposition of peace, that everyone would recognize that we're not afraid. We're not anxious. We trust. Teach us that. Give us that. And that of patience, Lord. Help us not grow weary, give up, put other things first, but to wait on you. Help us not do it in our own way, in our own strength, but to wait on you and to allow your way to be made clear. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I leave for a few weeks and Jason takes off like a rocket. Let's stand.